If you have a Bible, please turn to a psalm that many of you know, Psalm 51. If you don't know it yet, it's important for you to know it. We're going to approach it in a very practical way today. I'm going to call it, just tell you up front, get back in or go away. Now, not as in an ultimatum, but as in that's what will happen. So it's not an ultimatum. It's a fact. You know, when we think of the depth behind this psalm, now turn to Psalm 51. Many times there's a subscript below the chapters in some of the old versions, like I've got an old Cambridge here, a reprint of it. And it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And not just that little script, but it's generally received that this psalm is David's repentance psalm, you could say, or repentance prayer. You know, the usefulness and the utility and the universal need for this psalm is without estimate. It's inestimable. And you think of the occasions on which it has been written, and then you think of the occasions in which it's been instrumental in helping a believer, it's beyond measuring. It's innumerable. It's been a help to people privately. It's been a help to people publicly. In my copy, I've got over in 2 Samuel, the page heading says David's great sin in 2 Samuel 12. And you know it was. I don't know if we could even begin to estimate it. We don't rehearse it. We don't use it as some condemnation of David. I think it's dangerous for you and I in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 to think that we can hammer down on David. If he was a man after God's own heart and God knows everything, even ahead of time, then we better be careful. And David, if you haven't read your Bible much, I didn't, you know, growing up, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't even know the Bible stories. I didn't know who Noah was, for example, till I got saved. I was already out of high school and everything and working and went to church, got saved, and then started reading the Bible. And it was a shock to my system what all was in that book. And then when we think about this today, we think about the situation under which this psalm is written and the situation behind it, David's great sin. You know what's amazing is that the more you read your Bible and you get to the end of 2 Samuel chapter, you get down to 2 Samuel 24 and then 1 Chronicles 21. When you get to 1 Chronicles 21, it doesn't have David's great sin, what we would consider, and it was adultery and murder and just what a fall for David. But the thing that the Lord records, I guess you'd say, requires of David twice in both 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles 21 is when he numbered the people at the end, towards the end of his ministry, you could say, towards the end of his reign. Now that to me is amazing. And what's amazing about it is that the Lord dealt with David. David dealt with the Lord on that sin, but that sin of numbering the people was a big thing in God's eyes. It was a faith issue. It was a trust issue. And that doesn't in any way, shape, or form change what different sins are. It just gives us an insight into how the Lord thinks. And now I say that because beware of thinking that you know how the judgment seat's going to go for you or anyone else. In 1 Corinthians 4, when he's speaking of stewards, he says, judge nothing before the time. Just leave it to God. And you consider this and you think about which sin the Lord brings up twice. He brings up that number of the people, and there's a lot in that. We were not dealing with that today. But, you know, suppose that here in Psalm 51, it's like when Paul wrote in Romans 7, and he said that sin might be exceedingly sinful. And I'll give you the reference. It's Romans 7, 13 rather, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And so you suppose this, in its own way, that to David, this sin, and David never thought he was sinless. You know, when you're reading the Psalms, remember that several of the Psalms, when he's talking about his sores and all that, and people think, oh, he had a venereal disease and all that. There's never any indication of that. But I'm going to tell you this. If you read that and go, you know, Lord, is there something going on inside of David, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, that had nothing to do with his great sin? Yeah, he was soft about some things. He was soft-hearted. He fell under conviction. And so, if 1 John 1, 7-9 is real, then we can learn here something about our life today in 2019, almost 2020. For example, suppose this, okay? Suppose this, that we are, you and I are potentially out when we sin. Now be careful. I do not believe for a minute that your heart, if you're saved, is sinful. I don't believe that. Your heart is not desperately wicked, and who could know it? Because he circumcised your heart. Now, will the old nature always rise up? Yes. Will the old nature always present a temptation and an offer? Yes. We know biblically temptation is not sin. So when you defeat a temptation, it's actually a victory. The temptation is not a fall. It's a victory. But David may have resisted the temptations that he felt for a while, and then he fell to it, gave in to it. Now, suppose that you sought to get back in when God convicted you about anything. Anything at all. And God comes to you through the Word, through the Spirit, through a friend, through preaching, and says, thou art the man. Let's say God came to you and because of gossip, because of laziness and neglect in your Bible duties, because of bitterness or anger or wrath or malice and these inner things that Christians that we're adept at hiding from others, suppose that God just really, really pulled you aside and said, what about this? And you had a decision to make. See, let's say you were going to church every time the doors open while this is going on in your heart. It's get back in or go away. In this sense, your heart can be gone so much earlier than your feet. Your heart could be gone while you're in the pew. And over the last New Year's Eve will be 45 years since the first time God ever told me to preach, had me preach. First sermon 45 years ago, New Year's Eve. And I can tell you this, dear friend. I looked into the eyes of people while ministering the word, and they were there, but their heart wasn't there. And all the screaming and hollering and banging the pulpit isn't going to change that, friend. And all the emotional appeals and invitations isn't going to change that, friend, preacher, who's trying to help others. And all the conviction and tears in themselves will not change that. So with that in mind, I'd like to read Psalm 51. I want us to look at some things, and the picture is this. We've got to, when you have sinned and God deals with you about it, I've got hand printed over this psalm, the Great Repentance and Restoration Psalm. Now, God isn't trying to get you under conviction, deep conviction over something that someone else made up, but he does want us to be sensitive to when we give in to or obey the flesh. Let's begin to read, please. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And as we read this, keep in mind what this is on the heels of. It's on the heels of his sin, his attempt to cover it up. So it's adultery, it's conception, it's murder, it's deception. Okay? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, What is it that David wants here, by way of introduction? He wants his fellowship with God restored. He hasn't lost his salvation. He doesn't say, restore to me my salvation or thy salvation. He says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. So let's watch. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He doesn't think that he's getting off the hook with Uriah. But if you sin against the highest of the highest, then you're dealing with true accountability. Amen. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. We confess sins to God. We speak to the Lord so that he is justified, so that our life before the spirit world, and by the way, it's much bigger than this world, and they see everything that's going on because of their relationship around the throne to God and between here and there. And so he says, you be justified, Lord. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. He's saying, I'm a sinner at heart. Watch. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow, as the hymn says. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Understand, it's an inner brokenness. When God uses these pictures for us, it's so you can understand what's going on inside people. You know, if you don't have the capacity, both by some training and learning and by an empathetic heart to help people, you need to ask God to break your heart, break your bones so you can. Oswald Chambers says, let him crush that grape so you can be, you know, squeezed out for God. He says, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 9, watch. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This is about fellowship. I am so amazed that people get all tangled up in these verses sometimes instead of getting this big picture. Watch. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He's asking the Lord to open his lips because his lips are squeezed together. Like when you grit your teeth. He doesn't know how to praise God, even though he wants to praise God because of his, he got to get this thing clean with God, his sin. For thou desirest, verse 16, not sacrifice. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, and then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'm going to throw a little thought in here for you. The vast majority of Moses' law, the majority of it, the absolute vast majority of it, was about his people getting fellowship and then restoring fellowship and having fellowship. That's what 90% of the offerings were for, 90% of the regulations were for. Now let's look at this today. So we put ourselves in David's position for a minute. Two of the most severe, heinous sins, adultery and murder. Betrayal, disobedience, self. We could go through the entire list. Now, the difference is when David is confronted and God had to use that man to confront him, the difference is David could either get back in or go away. When you're over there in Hebrews, understand all those ifs are not about losing your salvation or anybody at any time losing it. It's about you can't go back and get saved again to avoid getting back in. You can't go back and get in instead of getting back in. So I'm saying, picture with me today that when we, this psalm is amazing because it's it should be something that's not just for a major fall or a major sin. It should be the idea that, Lord, I want fellowship with you, and Lord, I want to get back in. You might physically be in, you might even be in leadership and stuff, but you know, some of you know, you've gotten behind that pulpit and you weren't in. Now, I understand we do things out of duty and all that, but it'd be a lot better if we dealt with it and then did our duty. It's not go away, although some choose to. It's get back in or go away in this sense. If you don't get back in, you have, to some extent, gone away. Even when you're there, excuse me, even when you're in, we're just going to look at four things. Mercy based upon God. Verses 1 to 4. Now, when you think of it, do you really see a need for mercy in your fellowship with God? Now, I know doctrinally, man, our standing is we're standing on Christ. We're on the solid rock in my Father's eyes, as Gary Duty wrote, all that. Amen. But David saw what had happened as being against God. Do you see some of your bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and envy and just frustration against others being as against God? Because that's what it is. Our sensitivity on our part towards God and others would change if we could see this. You know, humans are merciful for different reasons and in different ways and in different means. And what we've got to understand is mercy, as God said, is mercy. Mercy cannot be deserved, okay? Mercy cannot be something that you say, I have a right to it. With all my heart, if you could get hold of this. When he said in Romans 9, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. He's trying to teach us something. Okay? And what he's trying to teach us is this. Mercy is never deserved. For example, let's say you get saved and you're a Christian, you're listening, and you've got this thing down, praise the Lord. You've got the experience of eternal security, okay? Assurance of salvation is the experience of eternal security. You can have eternal security and not have the experience of it, not have the benefit of it. But once you come to Christ and are saved, in your fellowship with God, you don't have a right to mercy in that fellowship. That's why 1 John 1 is so powerful for the child of God. In 1 John 1, he's reminding us that we've got to come to God, again, for fellowship on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he makes the statement he does. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Now look, some of y'all think that means that it's okay to just kind of slip in and out and get frustrated in traffic and, you know, and get upset at your next door neighbor or get upset at somebody at the grocery or get upset with whoever, with the, you know, phone company or whatever that is, or somebody at church. Well, Lord, I'm just a sinner. That's not his goal for you. Not his goal for you or me. So he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, what we have to do is understand that mercy is mercy. He said, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden, based upon their heart attitude. It's mercy. You can't plead your cause for mercy. You can only plead mercy for mercy. Don't you remember the game kids play in all kind of different ways, punching somebody in the arm or bending their arm or wrestling, and they're trying to each get the other person to cry out for mercy in big time fighting. It's called tapping out. You hit the mat, you're saying, I'm done, before he makes you pass out or breaks your arm or breaks your shoulder or kills you. See, you can't plead your cause for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, based on what? Look at Psalm 51:1. According to thy loving kindness. Just loving you is not enough. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What if when you had a cross attitude towards somebody, or you said something you shouldn't, or you repeated, you know, a tail bearer is just somebody who takes a tail and carries it somewhere and repeats it. They didn't create it. They're not a tail creator. They're just a storyteller. Amen. So watch this. Lord, I'm going to get back in with you. Now, everybody else thinks I'm in with you because I'm here in church, or I'm ministering the word, or I'm teaching a class, or other people are saying cool things about me. And God, I want to get in with you. Mercy based upon God, not upon you, not upon your pleading, not upon anything that you didn't violate it. Suppose you're going down the road. You're in a 40-mile-an-hour speed limit zone. You're doing 65 miles an hour. You get radared. You get pulled over. And you say to the policeman, look, I've been abiding by the speed limit all day. Yeah, really? Okay. Well, I've been abiding by it all week. Yeah, whatever. I've been abiding by it all year. This is the first time I've ever exceeded the speed limit. Let's just say it was. Does that take care of the rest? No. Mercy cannot be pled upon the base of us, upon mercy. You plead your cause by pleading no cause. Now, here's the great thing about it. This mercy is based upon God. Thank the Lord we don't get mercy from him based upon the way humans do it. Humans give it and take it back. On the same offense, humans give it and take it back. And they grant it and they take it back. And they grant it and they take it back. And then they let you know that if you don't stay in touch with them, that they're going to repeal their act of mercy and go right back to judgment again. And God doesn't do that. Because secondly, the washing that gets into every seam. Now, it could be every part of your body. I'm using a garment for the sake of propriety. Washing that gets into every seam. He says, wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Look down with me at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, what a picture. Now let's think about this thing in the Bible, in our King James Bible for a moment. I find it very interesting. Now, we know that we're thinking of whiter than snow. Now, we're not talking about a city snow because it's coming down off the buildings, et cetera, and it's not as white as it could be. But the idea of whiter than snow might have more than we think at first. Now, you remember Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But David says whiter than snow. Now, here's an amazing thing about leprosy in your Bible. When leprosy was described, I'm going to give you a couple of references. I'm just going to read them for the sake of expediency, for time. Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, it says, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, the reason that's so important is because what we've got going here is we've got a description of leprosy, which is a type of sin. So if leprosy is a type of sin, then isn't that amazing? So when he describes leprosy over in Exodus chapter 4, same thing. He says, as snow. Now, have you ever not seen somebody that was ill, or you went to visit somebody, and maybe they were close to the door passing over, and you said, man, they were pale as a what? As a ghost. Leprosy is a picture of sin, and we know sin kills us. So Job says, wash me with snow water. In other words, the cleanest of water, right? And what we want to remember is that he says whiter than snow. Whiter. Now, excuse me. We've got two things that are on the extreme ends of experience. One is leprosy, a type of sin. The other is being so clean that we're whiter than snow because God has washed us. And the thing that is amazing to me, the thing that is just incredible, is that what we've got to understand is we want to get whiter than snow. We want to get whiter than we've ever could possibly be. And that is like the difference. Here's David. David is as if he's the leper. Okay? David is as if he's the one with leprosy. So he's pale as a ghost spiritually, you might say. He is, how about this? He has gone so far in his error, okay, that what's happened to David is this. David is like Miriam. David is dead. His relationship, his reality with the Lord. See, it doesn't mean he forgot him. It doesn't mean by the way, David kept going through the motions. You get this? So as a Christian, you could be going through the motions, or somebody that you're praying for going through the motions, okay? But what they need is a washing that gets into every seam. What you need, okay? What you need, not what everybody else needs, what you need is a washing that gets into every seam. Because the white as snow is both leprosy. And then there's a couple places in your Bible where it's actually describing something good. Why? Because it's two ends of the spectrum. I love the way the Bible is such a spiritual book. It's such a mystical book. You know, get your doctrine right. Be a Bible believer. Get all that doctrine right and get it right and keep it right. I'll give you an example. Matthew 28:3 says, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And then David says in our English, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's a washing that gets into every seam. You know, sometimes getting back in on something specific is going to help you and I with something else down the road a little bit, down the track. It's going to help us with other temptations. It's going to help us because it's going to get us whiter than snow. It's going to wash. It's a washing that gets into every seam. And thirdly, it's a restoring of the joy of the shepherd. Watch this, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The picture is the shepherd. And there have been stories told and documented, you know, where sometimes they would have to take... You see, they want to keep the lambs. They want them to grow up and make their fleece and have a whole full lifespan. And sometimes they would have to injure them in some way where the lamb needed them. They would carry them literally on their shoulder while the leg healed. God, when you and I say to God, I want you, I want to know the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable unto your death. Look at verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Now watch. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore in me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me by thy free spirit. So picture this, the restoring of the joy of the shepherd to his sheep. It's a restored joy, and there's a sense in which restored joy may well be deeper and more real than just assumed joy or doctrinal joy. You know, Nehemiah 8:10, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength, okay? So there are places in our life where without the joy of the shepherd to his sheep, we are going to be very vulnerable. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice, Psalm 21:1. You know, Paul makes a statement, and it's a statement that every believer needs, but sometimes... you got to literally submit to God's process to get it. And he says this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This falls on the heels of him asking God to take away an infirm part of his life, a trial, a thorn in the flesh, so to speak, it says. Paul says the joy is based upon the merciful washing and desired fellowship, and then I get the same joy that the shepherd has for me. If we could picture that the shepherd isn't just there to keep us in line or guide our life. Example, Paul says, Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's Philippians 2:2. And then he writes to the Thessalonians, and boy, what a passage when you think about this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even ye, okay, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. He says, you're my joy, for ye are our glory and joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So get this. What you and I need is the joy that comes from the shepherd having his way with the sheep, and the sheep receive that relationship. Too many Christians are looking for the feeling that they get from their spirit being stirred up, and not from the joy that the shepherd has that he gives to his sheep. When Jesus would come and they were in distress, he said, peace be unto you. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. I'm your shepherd. The restoring of the joy of the shepherd is very deep. Not deep as in hard to comprehend. It's deep as in it goes deep within us. When the shepherd is pleased with the sheep, it's contagious. His joy carries over into the sheep. When David realized, when he came to his senses, you might say, even as the prodigal did, and he began to take care of this thing with God, he knew he needed mercy based upon God. Not upon how sorry he was, though he was. Not upon how severe it was, though it was. Not upon the sin itself, though it was. He needed mercy based upon God. He needed a washing that got into every seam. He didn't just need a superficial wiping down. He needed a wash. He said, and make me what? Whiter than snow. He needed a restoring of the joy of the shepherd, of the Father. And then lastly, we'll close, a continuing, ready, based upon God's work and not upon us making up for anything. Our continuing is not based upon making up for anything, because we can't. Now, I understand that when Paul said, you know, bringing every thought into captivity in 2 Corinthians 10, okay? And he said, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I think that what most people miss is the way we revenge it is by obedience. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How do we get even with the old nature? By obeying the Holy Spirit. How do you get even with the old nature? Not by thinking about him and wrestling with him and fighting with him, by just continuing and getting back on track with God. You know, if we're not careful, what happens is we try to make up for things, and then we've forgotten our very first point today, and that is mercy is based upon God. But mercy isn't based upon a mere traditional historical act when we got saved. It's based upon right now us coming for mercy. And so then he washes us and he gets it into every seam, and then he restores the joy and we continue. Listen, David was bruised and broken and beaten. He was defeated, but God. But God. Anybody else would have just walked away and done as he said, oh, that I had wings to fly away as a dove into the wilderness. But David went even deeper. Look, he said in chapter 51, look at verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice. Do you understand that's so hard for us to get? He says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. He said, if I could, I would give it. I would give it, Lord, if that's what you really wanted. But that's not what he wants. What God wants is for us to understand that if there first be, 2 Corinthians 8:12, a willing mind, it is accepted. Not according to that a man hath not, but according to that he hath. As the old Texan preacher said, all you can do is all you can do, and that's all you can do. Look, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, a sacrifice to God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We have to have the joy of the shepherd for his sheep and to his sheep, because if we don't, we would stay in that wounded spirit instead of a broken spirit. A wounded spirit, who can bear? We don't want it wounded, we want it broken. And here's how. He that falleth on this rock, Jesus said, shall be broken. But upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. We get back in, or we end up going away. Now, you might be in your pew. You might be in the pulpit. You might be wherever. But each time we don't come to Psalm 51, and we don't let him make our conscience even softer, if your conscience is not softer now than it was 5 years ago, you've gone away a little bit. I'm not talking about overly sensitive about things that don't matter, but I mean the Holy Spirit. You see, David went deeper into, he began to understand what God wants. Listen, and so David said, look at verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth. It took, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. It took, the grace and mercy of God and the restoring and the fellowship for David to be able to feel like he could praise God again. David learned, look at verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. David learned a truer sense of forgiven. Now, you should not, God forbid that you should sin, he said in Galatians. God forbid that we should act like we're just expecting to. No, we're not expecting to. We don't make allowances of it. But when it does happen, we can learn a truer sense of forgiven if we'll go through this process. This is it's an unfathomable depth, this psalm. And yet we can reach it and grab it. If you've been saved a month, you can grab this. You're part of it. If you've been saved for 50 years, you can grab it. And you will need it till the day you lay down and enter into the presence of God or get called up. You will need it. Get back in or you will go away. And that going away is step by step. I'm wore out with the preaching that tries to do it by force. Now, I know how to holler and yell and stir people up. I get that. I preach that way many a time. But when it comes to these things, we're supposed to be able to do it on the basis of our relationship with God, not on pure human spirit. And that's why it's so important to help people understand, get back in. Get back in. Or part of you is going to go away. Gradually. Some of you are away, but you're in. You're in church, you're in the pulpit, you're in the Sunday school class, you're in the teacher's role, you're in whatever it is you do, but you're away. And you're the ones who are always beating up on people, telling them, get in, get in, get in, because you think that it's okay to be in, but be away. And David learned a truer, deeper sense of both forgiven and fellowship. And God, by his mercy, gives it to us in this psalm and bears open the heart of the man after his own heart. Father, I pray you'd use these things. I know they're overly simple, Lord. That's how I grasp it. I pray someone else would be blessed by it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.